Good morning, church.
Good morning.
The scripture reading from this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 13, verses 8 through 11. It's Genesis chapter 13, verses 8 through 11. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me, and if you take the left, then I will go to the right, or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other.
Church, say amen. Did you hear in that scripture reading that the Bible says that Lot chose for himself? I want to emphasize that. Lot chose for himself. In our text of Genesis 13, Abram is the one with the promises, but yet Abram allowed Lot to choose which way he would go. It didn't matter whether it was a good or bad choice. He simply needed to choose. Whether it was right or wrong, it was up to Lot. It was up to Lot to choose the direction of his life. It was up to Lot to take ownership of this choice. And it was up to Lot to make sure that whatever choice he made, he was willing to live with that choice. You know, the scripture teaches us a great many things, and one of the things that it teaches us is that we are responsible for ourselves. Peter would say in his first gospel sermon, he would say to that audience as he preached Christ for the first time, he would say, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." They had a responsibility to make a choice. And every man today, every woman today, everyone of an accountable age that can understand has a responsibility to choose. So literally, the choice is yours and yours alone. And that's what I've entitled this sermon this morning. The choice is yours and yours alone. To aid man in making the best choice for himself, God actually revealed himself, revealed his doctrine, revealed himself through his word, so that man could have some help in making some choices. Especially the choices that ends up with eternal consequences kind of waiting in the wings. Moses understood it when he addressed the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse number 19. He says, "I call heaven and earth to record against you this day." He said that "I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing." Then he said, "Choose life, that thou and thy seed shall live." Man can choose to accept the help that God has given. God is trying to aid us in making choices by revealing unto us his word. And man can certainly accept the help, and that will help him choose to make the right choices that tends toward life. Man also, because God has made him a free moral agent, can reject God's word, and therefore he can leave himself to make his own choices and ruin his life. You see, the Bible says if man is left to himself, he's going to mess some things up. It never turns out right when man thinks that he's supposed to be at the helm of his own life, directing himself. Jeremiah will say in Jeremiah 10:23, he says, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." So when man is left alone, he is going to mess things up if he's directing his own path. Solomon would say in Proverbs 14 and verse number 12, "There is a way unto man which seemeth right," he said, "but the end thereof are the ways of death." My friends, I want you to understand something this morning, because I believe that we're all in the midst of making choices. In fact, life is nothing but choices, one choice after another. You have to choose every day. You got to choose something. You have to choose a lot of things. And you're going to make choices for the rest of your life. And you made a choice just to come here this morning. And you had to choose that for yourself. Now, someone may have been coerced. There may have been someone who needed a little pushing, a little convincing, a little prodding, and all those kind of things. But nevertheless, you have to make the choices for yourself. The choice is yours and yours alone. I want that ringing through your ears throughout this sermon. The choice is yours and yours alone. Ultimately, my friends, if you end up in a place that you don't want to go in the end of time, if you end up in a devil's hell, my friends, just understand this, the choice was yours. People like to say that God is going to send somebody to hell. The choice is yours. God made a place for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25, verse number 46, for the devil and his angels. That's where God made this place. But now some men and women choose to follow the devil and his angels right to the eternal pits of hell. If you end up in that place, my friends, I just want you to understand, you made a choice. And so the choice is yours and yours alone. The choice is yours to choose whom you will serve. You know, there may be many people who desire to help you make some choices. Sometimes to help us make better choices. Sometimes people want it so bad for you that they will try to take away your ability to make a choice. Sometimes you have family members that love you so much and they see you making the wrong choices, and if it were possible, they would stop you from even having a choice. Than to watch you continue to make one bad choice after another. If you're a parent in here, you've been forced sometimes to remove choices from your children, have you not? Because of a lack of maturity, we see them make one mistake after another, and sometimes we have to take away their ability to make choices. The law sometimes has to take away people's choices, has to incarcerate some people in order to take away their choices to keep them from hurting people in an unlawful manner. So there are some people that you have to actually lock them down to keep them in a 10 by 10, a 12 by 12 cell to keep them, because if you don't, when they get out, they will make choices continuously to hurt other people. So the law sometimes have to take away our ability to make choices. Employers have to take away some of our choices. Have you ever been hired on a job and then you walk in on your first day and your employer says, Welcome to the company. And you say, okay, so what's my job? What am I going to do? And the employer said, well, I don't know. There's a machine over there. Hey, if you feel like working it, working. If you don't worry about it. We're going to pay you just the same. Have you ever ran into that yet? No, you know, they have to take away some of our choices, because if they left it up to us and say, hey, we're going to pay you just the same, a whole lot of folks wouldn't work, wouldn't do their jobs. Companies would fail and go under. So they have to take away some of our choices and tell us, no, this is what you have to do, and you must do this for X amount of time, and you cannot stop doing this. This is where it's going to be. Well, they have to take away some of our choices in order to get the job done. Well, then there is God. Then we come to God, and God removes all the restraints. And God says, make a choice. You want me in your life? Make a choice. You want to serve me? Make a choice. You want a relationship with me? Make a choice. Put your big boy pants on and make a choice. You young people that's been wanting to be grown for a long time, telling your parents you grown, you can't wait to be grown. Okay, no longer is it about mama and daddy. You away from mama and daddy now. God says, make a choice. Sometimes the wife wants the husband to respond to the gospel. Sometimes the husband wants the wife come to Christ, whatever the case may be. But you know what? God is saying it's no longer about what your husband wants. It's no longer about what your wife wants. He says, you make a choice. God says, it's no longer about breaking man's law. This is bigger than breaking man's law. Now we're talking about my law. You want to break my law? You want to violate my law? Go ahead, make a choice. It's not about working for a living. It's bigger than that. It's about working toward eternity. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 9, Paul said, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we might be accepted of him. My friends, it's about working toward eternity. I'm working for the master. Why? For what he will give me in the end. I'm working for him because of love. And then the Lord has said, I will reward thee. I can't earn it. He has to give it to me. But yet, my friends, I'm willing to work and labor for the one who's promised me eternal life. You know, it really gets down to whether or not you're going to choose God or mammon. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and notice verse number 24. Matthew 6, 24. Come on, read.
No man can serve two masters.
Either he will hate the one
And love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other.
Come on, read.
You cannot serve God and mammon.
You know, Peter and Andrew chose to serve God when they followed Christ, Matthew 4, 19 and 20. The rich ruler chose to serve mammon when he actually walked away from Christ in Matthew 19, 16 through 22. And then there was Judas, who chose to serve mammon when he betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. See, every one of these individuals made a choice. It really got down to God or mammon. Are you going to serve the God of wealth? You know, some folks make this choice every Sunday when they choose. Hey, they might be asking, does anyone want to work on Sunday? Well, for those of us who choose Christ, we say, no, I can't work on Sunday. I'm going to serve the Lord. But some folks allow their jobs and everything else. They make those choices for mammon as opposed to God. They can't be faithful to God because they're looking for everything else in this life. Well, when you choose to serve Christ, my friends, it is a choice that only you can make. The choice is yours and yours alone. But let me help you to appreciate something if you decide to serve Christ. If you decide to serve Christ, my friends, it demands that you serve others. You see, there's a correlation between serving Christ and serving other people. You cannot serve one and have one without the other. You see, to serve Christ is to serve other people. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And notice verse number 24. How does it read?
Knowing that of the Lord, ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ.
He said that you serve the Lord Christ. But who is he talking to when he makes that statement? He is talking to slaves. He is talking to those who were literally in bondage to other people. If you back up just a few verses, Brother Craig, back up to about verse number 21.
Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things
Listen,
your masters.
Servants, slaves, obey in all things your master. Come on, read.
According to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God.
Now, if he's talking to servants, those slaves who were to obey their masters because they were servants, or they were in servitude to them, some of them were in slavery, some of them had made themselves servants, indentured servants, and things of that nature. But he says, you serve them, and you make sure you do it not with eye service as men pleases and things of that nature, but you render to them a wonderful, a good, and a great service. That's what he was telling them. You owe them a great service. You can't be talking about, well, you know what? Slavery is not right. Hey, you in slavery. So you know what you need to do? You need to serve. And you need to serve them because there is a greater one that you serve, and that's Jesus Christ. And your service to him is going to be predicated upon how you serve here. The greatest people in terms of the whole world in terms of service and working should be Christians. Why? Because when I go to that employer, I know that I owe him a great service. Why? Because there is something greater. There is someone greater beyond that employer that I'm working for. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I must temper my service toward him based upon Jesus, the one whom I truly serve. Keep reading and notice what he says.
Whatsoever
ye do,
do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men.
I like the way some men say it. Put a little heart into it. If you're going to do it in light of God. Do it in light of Christ. Do it in light of the ones whom we serve. The reason we preach and we're passionate about what we preach is because we know who we serve. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So one of my prayers is before I stand before you every single week, I pray to the Lord that I do not shrink. That I do not shrink, that I do not back up, and that I do not become a coward and not say what needs to be said. Why? Because there is someone else who is greater that I serve. So we should not look at our audience and then get to the point where we begin to back up on what we need to say that's going to prick the hearts of people and turn them toward the Lord Christ. For if I do that, my friends, it becomes about me and not about Christ. So that's my prayer every week. Lord, don't let me shrink. Don't let me cower. Don't let me be afraid. Don't let this become about me. make sure I preach it boldly and plain so that everyone can understand. What they were serving was the Lord Christ. Who they were serving, rather, was the Lord Christ. Read the next verse.
Knowing that of the Lord, ye shall receive the reward of inheritance.
See, you thought you was just working for a living. Yes, that's for the here and now, but you're working for something much greater than that. And the God to whom you are responsible will judge you for that over there. He's going to give us the true inheritance. Come on, read.
For ye serve the Lord Christ.
Do you not remember in Matthew chapter 25, around 31 down through 46, the end of the chapter, that Jesus kept telling them as they were in that judgment scene? He says, when you've done it unto the least of these in my kingdom, you see, they were serving other people. When I was sick and you came and visited me, and when I was in prison, you came to see me, and when I needed water, you gave me drink, and when I needed food, you gave me something to eat, and when I needed clothing, you clothed me. They said, Lord, when saw we thee sick and in prison and in all these situations, and we did something? He said, when you've done it to the least of these in the kingdom, you've done it unto me. So the Lord was pleased with them because they served others in light of their service to him. By the same token, he rejected those who did not do those things toward other people. My friends, the choice is yours to choose whom you're going to serve. And if you serve the Lord Christ, just recognize this. And the reason I'm making this point is because some people think they can forget other people and leave other people. I don't fool with people. It's just me and Jesus. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's not just you and Jesus. There are some other folks involved, Jesus' people. You need to serve those people. The world. We need to serve those people. What do we need to serve them? We need to serve them with a good example and serve them with influence and serve them by bringing them to Christ, by teaching them the gospel. So we are responsible. Jesus would say to his disciples, he said, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is this for good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. He said, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and to give a light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. They might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. My friends, I think Jesus was talking about their responsibility to those who were not in Christ, to influence those folks and to bring them to Christ. Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16, or rather 13 through 16. The choice is yours as to whom you will serve. But not only that, my friend, the choice is yours to choose the road to heaven or the road to hell. That's your choice. You must choose. And my friends, you will choose. In fact, it's impossible not to choose. Let me help you to appreciate that there's a few things that you must learn about this choice. To not make a choice is to make a choice. Look at Matthew chapter 12 and notice verse number 30. Now, these are the words of Jesus. The reason I'm saying this because some folks think, well, I'm just not going to make a choice. Oh, you just made one. You see, to not make a choice is to make a choice. Matthew 12, verse number 30, Jesus says what?
He that is not with me is against me.
Wait a minute, Lord. What do you mean by that? He just what he said. You see, some folks say, I'm not ready to choose Jesus. Then you just chose not Jesus. You just chose against Jesus. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. My friends, what you need to learn about this choice, choosing the road to heaven or the road to hell, is that to make a choice, to not make a choice, is to make a choice. And then you need to learn something else. It's always either or with God. When Jesus asked about the origin of John's baptism in Luke 20 and verse number 4, he says, let me ask you a question. John's baptism, which was it? From heaven or from men? You see, either or. God don't ever give you all the choices that folks think. It generally gets down to one position or the other. When Jesus was about to heal the man on the Sabbath day that had the withered hand, Jesus' question was, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil on the Sabbath day? Look at Mark chapter 3. And let's notice this particular text. Jesus says it's an either or. Is it lawful for me to do good or to do evil? I want you to understand something about this text. Jesus was put in a position where he had to make a choice. You see, and the Lord could not afford not to make a choice. He had to make a choice. Read for me if you will.
And he said unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day?
Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day? He putting the question to the people who's got a problem with him doing anything on the Sabbath day. Come on, read.
Or to do evil.
To
save life or to kill. But they held their peace.
They didn't answer. Now, let me tell you why Jesus had to make a choice. He's got the power to heal this man. And with that power, the Lord now has a responsibility. That power that Jesus is able to utilize, there was a purpose behind that power. The purpose for the power that Jesus had to heal was for instances just like this. And so if Jesus does not take advantage of an opportunity to do good, when he has the responsibility because he has the ability, then Jesus would make the wrong call. So Jesus himself put it in a position where he says it's an either or. Either I'm going to do good or I'm going to do evil. I have an opportunity right here with a man who needs healing. I have the ability and the power to heal him. This is one of the purposes for which I came. And now for me to go away and let this man pass by and not do him good would be the sin. So Jesus says, since they had the hardness of heart and didn't want to see him perform this miracle on Sabbath day, he said, is it good or is it lawful to do good on Sabbath day or to do evil? You will notice that there's nothing in between. Jesus didn't have no option like some of us may have to sit there and say, well, you know, I don't know, I'm just kind of undecided on this thing and I'm going to wait a while. No, he didn't have that option. To wait a while would have been to do evil. You see, James says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good, James 4:17, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So Jesus says, do I do good or do I do evil? And you notice that those hypocrites did not answer him a word. Well, Paul would say in Romans 14:4 that one either standeth or falleth under the judgment of his master. Paul would say we can be acceptable to God whether present or absent if we walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Paul also says that we will be judged by Christ for what we've done in this life, whether it be good or evil. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10. And there's something else you need to know about this choice. There's no middle ground for one to stand when you make this choice. The Laodiceans found out that there was no middle ground in Revelation chapter 3, 15 and 16. Jesus said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot, but because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, he said, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So you need to understand, there is no middle ground for you to stand when you're making this choice. And sometimes folk are always trying to find that middle ground. But there is no middle ground. You need to understand that there is no such thing as partial obedience when you make this choice. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. My friend, this strikes right at the heart of all of us because sometimes we are not all in. We just not all in. There are too many people trying to ride that fence. We just not all in. Like for instance, we see some of y'all today, we're not going to see you next week. Why? Not all in. Not all in. You see, it takes boldness to say that because I know I'm getting at some folk. You're not all in. And that's why we're not going to see you sometime. That's why you won't be faithful. That's why you won't come back. That's why you can't let go of some of those things in the world. Why? You're not all in yet. You're still holding on to something. Just can't step all the way in and be for Christ. We want that partial obedience. But my friends, I'm going to show you it's not going to work. But let me show you through Samuel. 1 Samuel 15, begin at verse 1, verse 3, through verse number 3.
Samuel also said unto Saul, The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt.
Yes, sir.
Now go and smite Amalek.
And go and do what?
Go and smite Amalek.
I just want you to read what God says to him. Pay attention to this verse. Go and smite Amalek and do what?
Utterly destroy.
Utterly. What does utterly mean to you? Does that sound like anything should be left? But in case he didn't get utterly, come on, read.
Utterly destroy all they
have
and spare them not.
Spare them not. But if you didn't get it, then let me enumerate what I mean, what I'm talking about. Read.
But slay both man and woman.
Just in case you get over there and say, now I know God didn't mean kill women. Isn't that how we probably think? I mean, I could see us getting to the spot, and then if the Lord said utterly and left it that way, we'd be saying, well, man, you know, we shouldn't be killing the women. I mean, I know we got to kill the men. But does it really mean women? But just in case we decide, okay, we're going to kill all the men and women, keep reading.
Infant.
Oh, wait a minute now. Now, women, y'all might be gone. We might go ahead and take care of y'all. But your children? Infants? Newborns? You mean God wants the babies destroyed? You see, God didn't just leave it to his understanding or his interpretation or his misinterpretation. God went on and became very specific as to what he was talking about so he would not miss it. You know what I used to do to my children sometimes? Well, I did a lot of things to my children. But one of the things I used to do to my children is that I would tell them to do something. And then just before they run off, I would call them back and say, wait a minute. I said, now tell me what I told you to do. You told me to go upstairs, get my clothes on, get the tub, and then get ready for bed, and to get to bed and cut the lights off and go to sleep. Is that what I told you? Repeat that to me again. You told me, and then they tell me again. Now guess what's going to happen? If any one of them little rascals don't do exactly what they repeated to me, because now I know they know. They cannot say, well, I didn't hear you when you know you repeated it to me. And I had you repeat it to me so you would absolutely know that I know and you would know that you were supposed to do exactly what I told you to do. And I would absolutely know that you had knowledge of what I told you to do. Well, God is kind of doing that to Saul. You utterly destroy both men and women, infants, read.
And suckling,
ox,
and sheep.
You mean the animals? Come on, read. Was God specific? Okay, drop down to verse number 13 through 15.
And Samuel came to Saul and said, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.
I've performed exactly what the Lord has commanded. Come on, read. Should he be hearing any animals? Read.
And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites.
Who brought them?
They.
They. The people have brought them from the Amalekites. Come on, read.
For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed.
The rest. We have utterly destroyed. Drop down to verse number 20 and 21.
And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord.
Saul still contends that he obeyed the voice of the Lord. Isn't that just like us? Now, you did half of what the Lord said, but you keep on saying, oh, I've obeyed. But Samuel says, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. Why? Because he did some of the things that the Lord told him to do. He did go over there and destroy some of the people, most of the people. He did go over there and destroy a lot of stuff. He did some of what the Lord said. But this is what I want you to understand. When you make a choice, see, with God, you got to go ahead and decide to be all in. Because partial obedience is no obedience to God. We cannot be pleasing to God by obeying him some of the times and then some of the times rejecting him. or obey him in some things, and in some things I'm going to go, I'm going to handle this myself. Read.
I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, mm-hmm. and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites.
Now, brought the king back. God didn't say anything about that, but somehow he did it. Let's see how the Lord feels about it. Drop down to verse 22 and verse number 23.
And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord.
Wait, listen. Listen to the way the Lord responds to a man who did partially obey. God says, you rejected me. You rejected the word of the Lord. Couldn't Saul have said, but Lord, I did this, this, and this. I did half of it, or I did most of it. The Lord says, thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. You see, God does not accept partial obedience. Partial obedience is no obedience. We used to talk about how sometimes God authorizes in scripture. And you tell your child to go to the store and you say, hey, get me some eggs and get me a loaf of bread and get me some milk. When that child goes to the store and they get you some eggs and they get you a loaf of bread, they don't get the milk, and then they get some potato chips and a candy bar, you're going to have a problem with them when they get back? Come on, say amen when you can. Are you going to have a problem with them when they get back? Of course you're going to have a problem with them. Why? They didn't obey you. First of all, they added to what you told them to do. And then secondly, they did not even do all that you told them to do. So therefore, they didn't do what you told them to do. They disobeyed. Well, that's what God is saying to Saul. There's a reason, my friends, why the choice must be made in one direction or the other. It is because there are only two possible destinations that result from our choices. There is either a heaven or a hell as a final destination for all. The broad way leads to hell. And the narrow way leads to heaven or eternal life. Now, God has never offered an alternative to one of these two places. There is no intermediate state for which one can exist apart from heaven or hell. Your bodies can't remain in the graves in death, and your souls cannot remain in Hades at the end of time when God judges all. You see, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, verse number 13, 15, and going on down, he says that the sea is going to give up the dead that are in them, and death and hell or Hades is going to give up the dead which are in them, and everyone is going to be judged according to his works, and whosoever is not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. When death and hell is going to be cast into this place, my friends, what he's showing us is there's only two possible destinations. That's why your choices can't have a middle ground. That's why anything we do today, you can't find no gray area, because whatever choices you're making is sending you one way or the other. There's only two possible destinations. And the Bible often uses different terminology in order to express one of these two destinations. Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. If you choose the broad way, that leads to destruction. That's the same as hell. If you choose the narrow way, that leads to life. That's the same as heaven. Matthew 25, 46. If you choose to be a goat, well, they went into everlasting destruction. But if you choose to be a sheep, they went into eternal life. In Mark 9. In fact, look there, Mark 9, and notice verse number 43. If thy hand offend thee,
cut it off.
This is about choosing things, choosing to remove things that are offensive to God. Now, he says it in the sense that they are offensive to you. But the Greek word in offense is skandalizo. And that's where we get our word scandalize. So it literally means to entice or entrap. Enticed to sin or enticed to apostasy. Entrap, ensnare. So you can have something in your life that is basically a trap enticing you to sin, enticing you to remove yourself from God, from his presence, from a relationship with him, taking you further and further away. They could be friends. They could be a snare to you. That's a choice. The company you keep becomes a choice. It can become that very thing that entices you always to go away from God. It could be those friends that's tugging on you saying, let's go here, let's do this. And every time you get in trouble or find yourself in a situation you're not supposed to be in, it's because of the company you keep. My friends, that's what Jesus is talking about. Mark chapter 9, verse number 43. Those things then, my friends, become a snare and an entrapment to you. Keep reading.
It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched.
Jesus is saying the choice is yours and yours alone. Whether or not you will allow these things to ensnare you or entrap you, or you will either cut them off. To allow them to offend you is to allow then yourself to become an offense to God. And that, my friends, will lead you to one or two places. Into hell where the fire is not quenched, or into eternal life. Because, my friend, there is no intermediate state in the end, there can be no intermediate state now. If one could find an intermediate state, it would profit him absolutely nothing. In other words, my friends, if it's black or white, there can be no gray. Amen, Walls. Someone's always trying to find the gray area, but if it's black or white, there can be no gray. If it's good or bad, there can be no half good and half bad. Won't work. You ever heard anybody introduce someone as a good, bad person? Now, he is a good, bad man. We don't generally say that. We don't say things like that. Now, he is the best, worst person I ever met. We don't introduce people like that. We introduce people either good, or we may not be introducing you. If they're bad, we might say, oh, that, don't get involved there. Don't do that. That person is no good. You know, but we don't generally say they good and bad at the same time. In fact, to even say that, you'd have a lot of explaining to do, because I wouldn't know what you meant by a good, bad person. Well, my friends, it's either good or bad. With God, it's either in or out. You either in Christ or you out of Christ. There's no middle ground to that. There is no middle ground. Some people can say, well, you know what? I think there's a middle ground. Well, think about it. If you could find some middle ground, consider it in a physical way. If you could say, well, you know what, Brother Dismick, I could be inside this building and outside at the same time. Oh, really? Yeah, so go stand in between the door. Put one foot inside the building, put one foot outside the building, and you in and out the building at the same time. Now, tell me what a person can do and accomplish from that position. Can he accomplish anything? Absolutely nothing. As long as you in and out of the building at the same time, wow, what a position. You can't move, there's nothing you can do, and you cannot, my friend, be profitable in any way. You consider a person who is in and out of the church, if that were possible. But in other words, unfaithful people who don't really know whether they want to be with Christ or not, they're in and they're out. They're up and they're down. They're high and they're low. Sometimes they're for Christ, trying to live as Christians. Sometimes they're living just like the devil. They are not faithful. They are in and out. My friends, let me tell you, that person is about as worthless as that person who is standing between that door. They profit no one anything. They cannot profit the world anything because they're setting a bad example for the world. Why? Because when they with them, they with them. When they with us, they with us. So they cannot profit us anything because why? They set a bad example for the church. So in actuality, they become useless to both sides. There is no middle ground. And my friends, the word of God is right. Let me tell you a few choices that should not be taken lightly. The doctrine of your choice should not be taken lightly. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul will say to Timothy, he said, for the time will come, Timothy, when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall be turned away from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. There are some folks that do not want to hear plain gospel preaching. They do not want to hear right and wrong type preaching. They do not want to hear heaven or hell type preaching. They do not want to hear those things that God is against, and they do not want to hear that they need to straighten up their lives. Some folk don't want to hear that kind of preaching. They want to hear that feel-good type stuff. That stuff that make you clap, make you feel good. Make you jump up in the air and all that kind of stuff. Woo, we had church today. That kind of thing. You won't get that here at 2nd and 7th Street. You know why? Because that kind of preaching don't do anyone any good. I heard a man say one time about preaching, if you hear and set under the preaching and you have not been challenged to do anything great, my friend, then I don't know what you were listening to. But when you hear the word of God, when God sent the prophets out, those men came to those folks and they preached the word of God, and the word of God that was in their tongue and in their mouth, they preached that word of God, and they told those folks to come back to God. We got too many people that's in and out, up and down, all around, and we're talking about how good God has been to you. Well, that's the obvious. We know God is good to you. Why are we as good to him as he is to us? Amen. Why are we losing our young people to the world? Why are we fighting amongst ourselves? Why are our hearts being changed and conforming to the word of God? We need to turn this thing around. Why is the church dying? In so many places. In so many areas. Why aren't women listening to their husbands anymore? Why are men acting like men? Why are men loving their wives like God told them to? And we want to jump and shout. And clap and do what? We want to feel good? Then go to a ball game. What we need to do is be good. We be good, and then we learn to feel good about being good. The doctrine of your choice should not be taken lightly. There's a great consequence to not choosing the right doctrine. See, there's a lot of doctrines out there. 2 John, verse number 9. There's a great consequence when you don't choose the right doctrine. Come on, read.
Holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine.
2 John 9. Whoso transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. Come on, read.
And whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ.
Uh-huh. Hath not God. My friends, you need the doctrine of Christ. There is only one true doctrine. But if you get caught up, there's a whole lot of doctrines out there, and there was doctrines even in the time of Jesus. There was the doctrines of men. Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, Mark 7 and verse number 7, Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 22. Those were the doctrines of men. We still have the doctrines of men today. They are doctrines that has come as a result of men. They did not come from the word of God, but men has come up with these doctrines, all kinds of fanciful doctrines. You want to be saved? There's any kind of way to save you according to men's doctrines. You want to go to church? You can go to church any way you want to according to man's doctrines. You want to live any way you want to live? You can live any way you want to live according to man's doctrines. If you want to handle snakes, you can do it according to man's doctrines. They misunderstand the word of God. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about some strange doctrines. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 3, talks about some doctrines of devils and demons and things of that nature. The same stuff that the Catholic Church teaches. Forbidding men to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God had given to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. But what happens? We get individuals who began to teach strange doctrines, doctrines of demons, doctrines of devils, and folk fall right in line with it. My friends, that's going to cause you to go in a direction you don't want to go. That's a choice that you are making, and you are responsible for what you believe. Amen. You are responsible for the doctrine that you allow to infiltrate your heart and your life. Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 23, the Bible says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Read Mark chapter 7, 20 through 23 sometimes, and you'll understand our Lord was saying the things that are thin are those things that are within, and then they come out. If we don't get our hearts right, then we can't get our lives right. There's a reason why a woman will walk in here off the street and she looks like she's been out there doing some things she ought not to do. She might be considered a prostitute. But I tell you, if we get that prostitute in here and we change her heart with the word of God, she'll change her clothes. Amen. She'll change her clothes. Why? Because it's here. Amen. It's the heart that has to be changed. Amen. It's the doctrine that is put into that heart that's going to make the difference in an individual life. Romans chapter 12, Paul says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what that is good and perfect and acceptable will of God. My friends, the heart has to be changed, and that can only be changed by the doctrine of Jesus Christ. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. We got to change people with the word of God. My friends, it matters what doctrine you receive. You receive the wrong doctrine, my friends, you're on your way to hell. What do you believe? And why do you believe it? Amen. Prove all things, the Bible says, and hold fast to that which is good. My friends, if you can't prove your doctrine, you better give it up. Amen. Your doctrine better line up with the word of God. Too many doctrines out there, but these doctrines are going to prove to be useless in the end. Matthew chapter 7, 21, there were some folks that had some doctrines. Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many shall come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied our name, and our name done many wonderful works, and our name cast out devils? Then shall I profess unto them, depart from me. I never knew you, never approved of you, ye that worketh iniquity. You think those folk weren't working for Jesus? You think those folks weren't volunteering their time? You think those weren't religious folks that was calling themselves casting out devils and doing all these things? My friends, if you casting out devils today, you got the wrong doctrine. Amen. 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 If you doing miracles today, you got the wrong doctrine. Amen. You see, that's the wrong doctrine. If you waiting to feel something, you got the wrong doctrine. Amen. If you need an experience before you obey God, and you need some kind of convulsion and some kind of fit, and you need to foam at the mouth and fall on out and stuff like that before you obey the gospel, something wrong. You got the wrong doctrine. Amen. What you need to do is open up your heart and receive the word of God into that heart. Then you respond to that, my friends. Some choices that should not be taken lightly. The spouse of your choice should not be taken lightly. Why? There's a lot of responsibility towards your spouse. Because there's a lot owed to each other. God is going to judge you in respect of the debt that you owe to your spouse. Because you are heirs together in the grace of life. My friends, do you realize that who you marry, that choice that you make to marry a particular person, might send you to hell? That's how serious this is. That's how serious it is. That choice. You see, there's only one way or the other you can go. And when you put this down, and yeah, he fine. Yeah, he look good with his pants hanging off his behind. Yeah, he look nice. He's thugged out. Some of our good girls want thugs. I don't know why, but for some reason. But listen, when you get him, he yours. And he may send you directly to hell. You see, that choice is going to put you in one way or another. You know why? Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and notice verse number 7.
Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge.
Now, how's a thug going to dwell with you according to knowledge? Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Read. How is a thug going
to
give you honor? Giving honor unto whom?
The wife.
The wife as unto what?
The weaker vessel.
Any man with any sense knows that the wife is not weaker mentally. She is not weaker spiritually. She is only weaker in one sense. She's not weaker emotionally. She's only weaker physically. So, dummy, don't you ever put your hands on her. Don't you ever do anything to hurt her physically. Don't you protect her physically. You don't let anything happen to her physically. If you got to go up on the ladder and get something off that roof, you don't send her up there. She might fall and hurt herself, and that's your responsibility. You don't let her carry stuff that's too heavy for her to carry and hurt herself and strain her back. What's wrong with you? If your wife come in here and she's all bent over sideways and we ask her what's wrong, and she say, well, I was carrying, where was your husband? That's what I want to know. Where was your husband? What were you doing carrying that? Have no business with a bed on your back. We get ready to go on trips and my wife packs her bag. I either tell one of them boys to come get that bag and take it downstairs and put in that car, or I pick it up and take it downstairs and put it in that car. But I'll tell you who don't. All she got to do is put the clothes in it. That's our responsibility after that. She's only weaker physically. As unto the weaker vessel what?
And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered.
Wow. You're heirs together in the grace of life. And you can cause each other to be disconnected from heaven. That your prayers be not hindered. Ekopto is the Greek word. To extend, to cut down. To cut off, to cut out, to hewn down, to frustrate. Literally, who you marry could end up causing you to be disconnected from heaven. And do you know why that is the case? I'll tell you why. Because most of us have never reached a level of maturity that allows us to do what we're supposed to do even when the other person doesn't. So the moment you catch most women and you ask them, why don't you do this toward your husband? Why don't you act this way to your husband? Well, he ain't acting like no man. He not doing what he's supposed to do. And you know what? Most women, 40, 50, 60, 70. Still doing that foolishness. You ask a man, man, why don't you treat your wife better? Why aren't you doing this? Well, she don't submit to me. She don't do this, she don't do that. And then he's explaining why he's not doing what he's supposed to do. But let me tell you something. This is why the prayers get short-circuited. Because when you get individuals that do not do what they're supposed to do, instead of us being mature and doing what God told us to do toward that person anyway, we end up giving them back what they give to us. And so what God then says in Proverbs 28:9, he that turns away his ear from hearing my law, even his prayers shall be an abomination. So both people get short-circuited from heaven. Can't get anything up there. Prayers going up, cut off. Hewn down. What is God saying? I don't want to hear from you. Any man that don't know how to treat his wife, I don't want to hear from you. Any wife that won't submit to her husband and always talking crazy, I don't want to hear from you. Cut them down. You put your dress on, your nice and your best dress. And brother, you put your suit and your tie on and go to hell. Like gentlemen and women, because that's where you're going. The church of your choice should not be taken lightly. Jesus has one. I believe you ought to search scripture to find out which one it is. The salvation of your choice should not be taken lightly. You need to hear the word of God, the doctrine of Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. There's consequences to not accepting the proper doctrine toward salvation. You need to hear it. If you don't hear it, my friends, then how would you learn and how would you know what to do if you don't hear the word of God? If you don't believe in Christ, John 8:24, the consequence of not believing is dying your sins. If you don't repent of your sins, Luke 13:3, the consequence of not repenting is perishing.
If you don't confess Christ, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, the consequence of not confessing is that he will not confess you before his Father, which is in heaven. And if you don't be baptized, Galatians 3, 26, then the consequences of not being baptized is one cannot get into Christ. Acts 22, 16, one cannot wash away his sins. Those are the consequences. What will you accept? The choice is yours and yours alone. I can plead with you. I can pull on you. I can poke you and prod you and all those kind of things. And your family members can be loving you enough to tell you to do what's right, to come to God, to give your life over to God. There could be people in here right now that want it so bad for you, they wish they could take away your choice. But in the end, God is saying, you make a choice. The choice is yours and yours alone. If you're going to come to Christ this morning, my friends, that choice is yours and yours alone. You came in here and you know you're not right with God. Why would you leave out the same way you came in? If you need to obey God and change your life today, why would you wait? You know, to wait and to not choose is to make a choice. And what you're choosing is you're saying, Lord, not right now. I'd rather stay in my sins. I'd rather stay with the devil. I'd rather stay on the road to hell. That's your choice. Or you can choose this day to believe in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess his sweet name before these witnesses. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And submit to baptism behind that curtain of water. And it's ready. We'll baptize you today in Christ for the remission of your sins. And God will remove all of your past sins. You won't have any guilt. You can leave out of here today with no sin in your life, totally forgiven. You can go home and you can get on your knees for the first time. I know you've probably been praying, but it hasn't been doing you any good if you don't come into Christ. You can go home for the first time and get on your knees and pray to God, and your prayers will be heard and answered. You can be faithful to him on that road and you go to heaven. Or you can sit in your seat again and walk out of here knowing you needed to come up front and give your life to Christ and stay in your sinful and lost condition. Why would you do that? But you know what? No matter how bad I want it for you, no matter how bad anyone else wants it for you, you know who the choice belongs to. The choice is yours. And yours alone. Choose wisely, if you will, as we stand, as we sing the invitation song. Come and meet me up here. Come down front and meet Jesus.
All things are ready. Come to the feet.